So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand.
As the first light of dawn breaks over the horizon, you find yourself once more in the stall, surrounded by earthy smell of hay and animals. Instead of making your usual beeline toward the sheep, you take hold of your trusty old steed you affectionately named King Tut. Your wife Zipporah is bustling around in the tent, corralling the children and making final preparations for the day. You know this will be a long trip, and you want to make all the necessary preparations. As you carefully fasten each luggage item to the donkey's saddle, you find it hard to shake the whirlwind of emotions that had engulfed you over the past few days. Each tug of the rope and each push to adjust the load seems directly correlated to your own experiences. From the time God pulled you out of the Nile and placed you into Pharaoh's palace, then pushed you into the desert, and now, after the meeting with God yesterday, you are being pushed toward the place you had once fled. Sure, you were hesitant to accept the assignment. Looking back, you smile at how flimsy your excuses were as you stood barefoot on the burning sand, telling God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Or, "God, what is your name?" It sounds silly now to you, as an educated man who knew multiple languages, to stand before God and proclaim, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent." Finally, you relented and accepted God's terms. You would be his courier, sent to deliver a message to a king and God's people to this return address. Everyone now ready, you depart Midian for Egypt with Jethro's blessing. You pull the donkey behind you, and despite it being 40 years since you have traveled west, you still find it miraculous that you remember where to go. Yet with each step on the dusty terrain, you try to calm your fears by repeating God's promise. Now, walking with the staff of God, which was no longer your own, since God had conscripted the wood, as he did you, to be used in his service, you try to process how crazy this all seems. God was not sending you in the prime of your youth. He's sending you at the age of 80, now a lowly shepherd, with his small family, to smite the pride of Pharaoh and the might of the most powerful nation in the world. You think weak things can work when wielded by God, the wonder worker. God knows what he is doing, you say to yourself. It may be a piece of cake. All you have to say are the words he gave you. "Pharaoh, the Lord God told me to tell you, let my people go." The long and arduous travel ended. You finally arrive at your chosen spot to camp for the night. Eager to rest and resume your journey in the morning, you meticulously secure the tent, carefully build a fire, and gather your family for a moment of worship to express gratitude and seek peace. Suddenly, at this lodging place, the Lord confronts you and threatens death with no explanation as to why. It is here that the hard lesson is revealed. This whole time, you have been neglecting an important duty. God here reminds you that before you can be his instrument of deliverance, you must first be his example of obedience. That while you've accepted your pastoral duties, you cannot at the same time neglect your parental responsibilities. Regardless of the reasons why you neglected to circumcise your child, you were fully aware of the covenant promise and avoided going through with its requirement. God had come to you with a reminder, "I am the God of Abraham," the same God who told Abraham,
"This is my covenant which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every male among you shall be circumcised."
Somehow, the cultural norms of the Midianite took precedence over this religious rite. Somehow, your wife's displeasure caused you to let go of this one thing leading to God's displeasure. Zipporah, angry at the whole saga,
took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he left him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision."
Garrett.
Yeah.
That was pretty interesting there.
Interesting narration.
And interesting title. The Man God Tried to Kill.
Yeah, I know it kind of seems counterintuitive, and it's a provocative title, which we're kind of fans of.
It looks that way. I mean, for all the episodes so far, we've kind of been... We've had some pretty interesting titles.
Yeah, we like to walk the line there sometimes, but we also want to stay biblical in those titles and everything that we do. And this story, it does tiptoe along that line. I mean, God, of course, doesn't like murdered. God doesn't like mm-hmm. killing. God doesn't like any death or anything like that. And yet in this story, we find that even his hero in this story is not beyond the judgment of God.
That's right. That's right. God showed up and he was about to wipe Moses out.
Literally. And we're going to talk about that.
Okay. So we're in Exodus chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. And what verse are we looking at now?
Yeah, so we're kind of at verse 18. So Moses has gone to, he's seen the burning bush, like we talked about last episode. And God performed signs and wonders, took that staff and dedicated it to his work, right?
Which I think was just so cool.
I know you love that.
Yeah, he commandeered Moses' staff.
Yeah, so God takes something ordinary and because of his blessing, transforms it into something that's extraordinary.
That's right.
Which is so beautiful. And he's kind of doing that to Moses as well, right? Yeah. So you have Moses and the staff that God commandeers, as you said, and makes it transformational.
That's right.
So he's beyond that call. He's been called. And now, if he's going to accept that call, he has to go about the logistics of doing that. And we pick that up in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 18.
All right. Want me to read that?
Yeah, go ahead.
So verse 18 of Exodus chapter 4, and I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace."
So this is just one simple verse, but there's actually a lot here. So first of all, Moses, he's an old man, right?
Yeah, he's 80.
He's 80 years old. He should be respected, right? He started his family. He's probably started his own herds too, realistically. Yeah. But he's still taking care of his father's flock. And that's his ultimate occupation.
Yeah.
And so before he goes on this errand of the Lord, he has to go to his day job.
Now, what's interesting about this is the fact that he's at 80 years old, he's asking for permission.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense, right? At least in the context that we think of in today, right?
Yeah.
I mean, once you reach a certain age, you usually try not to be accountable to any man, right? Unless it's maybe your boss at work. And Jethro is kind of Moses' boss, but also his father-in-law, so it's kind of mixed. But yeah, even in Moses' wisdom and Moses' experience at 80, before he accepts the call of God, he does the respectful thing, and he honors his father-in-law by asking him first, is this appropriate for me to do, and do I have your blessing? Which is a beautiful lesson for us.
It is. It shows his humility, but it also shows a bit of his timidity. And I say timidity, too, because there's something he did not say in verse 18.
Sure.
And that is, he did not point out that it was God that was calling him to go back to Egypt.
Right. So on that note, this is the fourth time in this narrative that God tells Moses, let's go, right? So just for instance, just so you have the references, Exodus 3:10, Exodus 3:16, and then Exodus 4:12, over and over again, God is like, Moses, let's go, let's go. And Moses has either his excuses or he drags his feet a little bit. So when you say Moses is timid, I think that's pretty accurate because Moses he's being pretty slow about it, and he put up a lot of excuses there at the burning bush.
I wonder what would have been the outcome if Jethro said no.
Good question. I think Jethro probably respects God enough that he's not getting in the way of this call. But yeah, that is an interesting what-if statement, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Obviously the story might have read differently, maybe a longer discussion, but on the side of Moses' timidity and the fact that he didn't reveal that he saw God at the burning bush at this point. Now, we also don't know if there was that longer conversation, and what we just have in the text is the initial ask, so it's possible that he might have told the story, but I just thought that was interesting.
Yeah. And what do you think about there in 18 as well? He says, let me go. But then he says the reason why, let me see if my people are even alive.
Yeah, that kind of outlines a bit of doubt.
It does outline doubt because God has told him, your people are there. I have heard their cries and they need to be let go.
Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go.
So one or two things here. Maybe Moses is playing to Jethro's sympathy. Like maybe he's framing it in the way of, I don't even know if my family's alive, man. Let me go back and see where I come from and see if there's any scrap left, when he really does know that his people are still there.
Because God already told him.
Because God told him.
Yeah.
Right? Or there is that doubt that maybe they don't. Is there a distrust here?
Well, I mean, we do see that doubt showing up in that dialogue that we just dealt with in our previous episode.
Right.
Where he is saying, what if they don't believe me? Mm-hmm. You know, who are you when I tell them? So there is an element of doubt that Moses is struggling with. And it just shows that the heroes of the Bible that we talk about oftentimes, and we sanitize their life stories, we do see very important factors in their lives that reflect ours today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so yeah, it's interesting that we're talking about Moses. We're saying there's a sense of timidity, but then there's also a level of doubt that we're seeing as he's taking on this call, which is monumental.
Right. We see the same thing with Abram when God tells him to go and he doesn't give him a location. He just says to go.
Yeah.
Right. Especially Abram.
Go to a land that I will show you.
Yeah. Okay. Just pick up sticks and go. Like that's a definite interesting call from God. Yeah. So I think sometimes we don't put ourselves in the shoes of these biblical characters because like, has God ever asked you to do something and you've been a little bit timid about following through?
For sure. For sure.
Yeah, I know that I have, right? Like God has told me that there's some, you know, places I need to go. Like when I went to Australia to go to Arise, I was excited to go, but I was also super timid about going because it was dropping everything. It was leaving my family. It was leaving school. It was doing all of that. And I was uncertain if I was doing the right thing, even though I was pretty sure that God had called.
Yeah. It's interesting you say that because I'm also in the middle of a transition right now.
Okay, I didn't want to bring it up just in case it was too fresh for you. But the last few weeks, you have been like, you've been asking God, like, where am I supposed to be? And I've been praying for you too.
Exactly. And I appreciate those prayers. I mean, we were on the cusp of moving to California, for example.
Uh-huh.
And that was, I mean, the timing that we're doing this episode, we're in what, the month of February now? February 3rd?
Yep, episode 8.
And it's fascinating because, I mean, you know, California was on fire recently.
Right. Yep.
And so these are things that we were talking about and thinking about as a family, thinking, well, if God is moving us to California, these are some of the extreme things that we might come face to face with. And I went over there to interview and I'm driving and I can see the burnt trees. Mm. That was from a recent, not so recent, but
pretty recent.
From a fire that, not the one that happened recently, but years prior.
That happened all the time over there.
So I was pretty scared. I'm like, man, if God is calling us here, this is something that we have to come face to face with. And so in that process of trying to figure out where are we going, there were some doubts. There were moments of timidity, like God, man, what does this look like? And then also the fear of letting go of what I've already had, which I absolutely love. I mean, you know, I pastor the University Church.
I know you love it.
And I just love that church. They love me too. Great people. And coming to the place where I had to make the decision, it was a very hard decision, perhaps the hardest I've made in my career.
Well, and talking about that, like you had this opportunity in California, but you had a few other opportunities that were on the table as well. And so I know we had these discussions of, is there a clear one that God has for me? Do I make a choice here? Like, what is it that God wants?
Yeah.
And working through that is often very difficult when you're in the midst of it.
It is. It's hard to choose. I'll say that. And sometimes what God does, he gives you options.
Right.
You know, in Moses' case, we have a direct goal. He knows where he's going.
Clear cut.
Egypt, go to Pharaoh. That's the thing. But it's a terrifying prospect to go to Pharaoh as a farmer.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all he's known for 40 years now. In my case, there are a number of options that I had to choose. And so sometimes I feel the will of God expresses itself not in just the direct command, this is the one place, but it also expresses itself in multiple options. And you are empowered to choose because in choosing, you experience that level of maturity to say, God is giving me an opportunity and I'm going to use the wisdom that he has given to me to exercise, to analyze, and to make the right choice in the end. Trusting that he's going to bless me in whatever option I choose. And these are not moral things, right?
Right.
We're not making an immoral decision here. But pretty clearly, God is giving us options saying, hey, you go here, here, or there, and in either case, I'm going to bless you.
And that's the thing. Like, I've talked to young people about this before. This is a topic that comes up a lot with young people because they're choosing maybe a career.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they're choosing a school to go to. Maybe they're choosing maybe a future spouse, right?
That's right.
And they have options that are in front of them. And there's not always a right or wrong, right?
Yeah.
It's not always, you know, black or white. Like you mentioned, maybe God is saying, exercise some maturity here. I've given you 2, 3, 4 options, and I'm going to bless you in any of those places that you go. But I need you to have enough faith in me that I will follow you.
That's right.
And that you will follow me wherever it is that we go together.
That's right.
But I think we like the story here, like of Moses, like it's a very clear cut, this is what you will do.
That's right.
There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it.
That's usually what we're looking for. We're looking for the clear cut.
We like the clear cut.
I would say though that that place of multiple options makes you very anxious.
Oh yeah, right?
Because you're always wondering, you know, will this be pleasing to God? In Moses' case, we'll go back to verse 18 here. It's interesting that he consults with Jethro.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so he's a very respectful guy, even in his 80s. Now, when you think about 80s, and I know our culture is a little bit different than Moses' culture back then here, but this is past the age of retirement.
Yeah,
You would have settled. You have your family. You have your kids. But even at that age, when Moses already established his own family, and perhaps mm-hmm. you had mentioned earlier with the business, he probably established his own business on the side.
Sure.
Now he's having to leave that behind, but still he's asking Jethro's permission.
Yeah, and we'll see this later on when we take a look at Jethro and Moses' relationship again. Even when Moses has got the children of Israel out of Egypt, he still takes advice from his father-in-law, Jethro. So Jethro was kind of that mentor figure in the life of Moses. We don't know a lot about Jethro. We know a little bit of his origins. Of course, we know about Zipporah, yeah. right? But Jethro was that guy that Moses bounces some ideas off of. And a little bit later, Jethro will also tell Moses, listen, you need to change something that you're doing. And Moses listens.
Exactly.
Which is really cool. We all need those people cool. in our lives.
Yeah, we do. And yeah. clearly Moses recognizes this. Now, verse 19, God repeats himself one more time.
He does. And in 19, and I'll read it here, it says, and the Lord said to Moses in Midian, so Moses hasn't left yet, he's still in Midian, mm-hmm. Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. So here's a little extra encouragement for Moses.
Yes.
Like, I know you're still hesitant. I know that you are making some things happen so that you can
get
there.
He's slowing it down.
Yeah, like, but you're still dragging your feet. Let me give you a little bit of assurance here. The guy that was trying to kill you, he's gone.
That's fascinating. God clearly outlines Moses' fears here.
Oh, yeah, certainly. He calls him on it, really.
Yeah.
Like, you're scared that you're still wanted.
I just love that. God is like, okay, I know why you're delaying, dude. Like, stop delaying.
Yeah.
We got to go.
Let me take away everything and just take a leap of faith. Let's do this.
This is interesting because I find the same, and we're going to talk about this later. I find the same with Joseph.
Mm.
You remember when Joseph had to flee to Egypt and he was worried about what might happen to Jesus if he brought him back?
Yep.
And the message from the angel was very similar.
With Herod, yeah.
Yeah, with Herod. Those who sought the child's life, they're dead, so you can go back now. So we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, but that's fascinating.
Yeah, over and over again, we see the parallel of Jesus and Moses. And seeing that is very interesting because ultimately Jesus is leading us to the promised land.
That's right.
And so one of the reasons we chose the story of Moses is that we are following our Savior to the promised land.
That's right.
And so this is very relevant for the time that we're living in.
That's right. That's right. Which I'm excited about season two, but I won't reveal that yet.
Yeah, we'll get there. I've almost slipped myself.
Yeah. I'm holding it.
Yeah,
so verse 20. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. Now, think about that for a quick second. The same thing with Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the donkey, Joseph taking Mary and the child. So it's very fascinating that Moses now takes his family and the King James Version, set them on an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand.
First of all,
no,
I love how you had to clarify
no
it was
longer
the King
his.
James Version
yeah,
you
no,
were reading.
You know, it's wanted funny. To make sure.
If I read the King James when I'm preaching, and I read, you know, the donkey, I'm always like, okay, here we go.
There's going to
be somebody in the congregation that snickers.
Yeah, like what? What did he just say? It's
right
here in the Bible, guys.
You hesitated for a second. Yeah, I thought that was so funny.
I wanted to clarify.
Yeah, but yeah, so 20, it's clear that God's man and God's rod are going finally to do this. And I find it interesting, too. Moses is obviously scared of going to Egypt, but he still takes or begins to take his wife and his children with him.
Now, that's interesting to me.
It is interesting.
Now, let's unpack that call again, mm-hmm. right? The call of God and whether it includes your family or not.
Yeah, it ultimately always does, especially if you're married and you have a child. Like when you make decisions and you were just thinking about this with that call that you almost took in other places, right?
Yeah.
It's not just you that is going to be affected by this choice, but it's also your wife. It's your church that you're currently at right now that you love, right? Mm-hmm. For me, it's my son. Like, is this going to be a good place for him? And it's balancing that, okay, I know that there's not a perfect world. I understand that not all of my needs or wants are going to be met, but it's trying to understand, okay, God, what is a need for my family and what is a luxury that I'm turning into a need?
Mm. Wow.
Right?
Wow. That's a very powerful way of putting it.
Yeah. Because if like, okay, I'm going to be in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I want to be there because I only live 45 minutes away from the beach. Is that a want or is that a need? That's a luxury, right? So anyway, yeah.
Now, I think it also speaks to, as well, to the fact that it speaks to Zipporah's character, I feel.
Explain that.
Well, Moses was the only one that saw the burning bush.
True.
He had to explain that somehow.
Yeah.
And to his wife, just now imagine, right? 80 years old, and those conversations. Now, I mean, if you sit down with your wife at 80 and say, hey, we're gonna go back to Egypt, and you knew that, you know, 40 years ago, you were on the most wanted list. I mean, it's not a friendly place for you. It's going to be a place of conflict.
Mm-hmm.
And your explanation to this is, well, I saw a bush on fire a few days ago, and the bush spoke to me.
Yeah. Yeah. What?
And I'm like, hey, are you okay? Did you fall and hit your head or something? Like, did the sheep trip you? Like, these are the things that are coming, you know, working its way through my mind. And so this must have been one of those conversations where now she had to be convinced that this guy actually heard the voice of God and she was on board.
Yeah, that's so interesting, because this story, even of Moses, like, some of the biblical stories are so miraculous that if you don't have faith, people try to explain them in ways that obviously are not biblical, right? So there's it's not a popular narrative, but it's one that's discussed, like the burning bush. Maybe that Moses was out there and he was burning some bush, right? Maybe he was hallucinating or something like that, which obviously isn't in the text.
No.
But, you know, when people don't have that faith in what the Word of God is saying, they try to apply something to it that doesn't fit.
Yeah.
And so Zipporah could have done that because she trusts Moses and because she trusts God. She believes it, and she's willing to go with Moses to a place where he is wanted and return to the place that Moses 40 years ago ran from, who she met at that well.
Yeah, yeah. Which again, is fascinating. And for her, this is more of an uprooting than it would be for Moses.
Yeah, Moses is going home.
Yeah.
I mean, we talked about this a minute, I think last episode, but in Exodus chapter 18, it mentions the name of Moses' son, who's going to be a character in this story, Gershom, which means an alien, right? Mm-hmm. Or a stranger in the land.
Mm-hmm.
So Moses names his firstborn a stranger. That means that Moses doesn't think that he belongs in Midian. So his heart is still looking back towards his brethren in Egypt.
That's right.
So yeah, you're right.
But not for her.
Not for her. So for Moses, this is scary, but it's something that he wants to do. Maybe he doubts the timing of God. Why didn't you do this 40 years ago when I was a young man?
Yeah.
But still, it's something that he wants to do. He senses the calling. And you're right. For her, I'm leaving everything that I know.
Yeah, that's fascinating. But she was still willing to do that.
She was still willing to do that.
Well, praise God for our wives again.
Amen to that. All right, so 21, it continues to get interesting. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand.
Mm.
But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go.
So here's a verse where a lot of people stumble.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. Before we get to the hardening of the heart, though, I'm really excited for the episode. I don't know if it's the next episode or the episode after that, but we're going to talk about these wonders.
That's right.
That Moses does, that God showed him how to do here at the burning bush.
I think that's the last one. No, not the...
It should be the ninth.
The ninth. That would be next episode, which is Battle of the Gods.
Battle of the Gods is going to be epic. I'm really excited for that one.
We've just revealed it.
Oh, that's okay. Well, anyway, if you're listening, sneak peek. But so then it mentions, so we're going to cover that a little bit later, but harden his heart. So this is not, as you know, the only time that this is mentioned. It happens much later in the story when the plagues are falling on Egypt.
That's right.
And it's mentioned this before already in the text. And it's interesting because I was looking into this. So the term for hardening Pharaoh's heart, it's mentioned here in verse 21. And then it's mentioned a little bit later in chapter 7 and verse 3. And then it's mentioned a little bit later again in chapter 10 and verse 1. And each time hardened is mentioned, it's a different word that is used for hardened.
Okay, break that down.
Okay, so in essence, there's stages of hardening Pharaoh's heart. So in this stage, it's like clay that starts to get hardened by the sun. That's kind of the context of the word.
Okay.
And then the next time it mentions hardening his heart, it's a little bit harder than that. And by the time you get to the plagues in Egypt, it's like blunt.
Gotcha.
It's like stone. And so the hardening of Pharaoh's heart doesn't just happen overnight, but as God continues to speak to Pharaoh and shows him maybe mercy, because God doesn't just wipe out the people of Egypt, right?
Mm-hmm.
God starts slow, turns the river into blood, not to get ahead, right? So God starts to show Pharaoh that he means business, and over time, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart gets worse, and it's a progression. So the same mercy that God is showing Moses here, which softens the heart of Moses, for Pharaoh, it hardens his heart, which is an interesting dynamic.
That's a very interesting thing. And the reason why we're bringing this out, and I'm happy that we're talking about it, is the fact that there are a lot of people who accuse God of being the one to harden Pharaoh's heart. And the question is, well, why would God harden his heart only to destroy him later for his heart being hardened?
Right. And a lot of predestinationists say, well, maybe Pharaoh was just always created to have a hardened heart. And that's not the God of choice that we serve, right? That's not biblical. So the grace of God, the love of God, gives Pharaoh the choice to harden his heart. So an interesting dynamic there.
So I think there's an interesting point that Paul makes in Romans. Do you mind if we
jump
ahead.
Over to Romans? I'm going to divert a little bit too, so you do yours first.
So this is Paul, and you might remember that he is pleading with both the Gentiles and the Jews, right? And the whole point that they both need grace and they both need mercy. And he comes to Romans 11 where he's dealing with perhaps one of the accusations that the Gentiles might have against the Jews, or one of the thoughts that they may have in their mind. And the thought that Paul is addressing here is they now think they're special.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, hey, God grafted us in, so that makes us better than the Jews. And then Paul argues, and I love the way he argues, he says here, he argues two things about God that he says that you need to be careful of. He says in verse 20 of Romans chapter 11, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Mm. That's the reason. Mm. So when we think about God's severity towards the Jews in particular, in this context, he's saying, well, they're broken off because of one reason, and the reason is unbelief. Mm. Then he says, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you.
Right.
And then he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also will be cut off. So Paul is talking about the fact that it is the same God, but there are two sides to the coin. There's goodness and then there's severity. Now, you had kind of referenced this analogy a little bit there, and the analogy is the sun when it shines, right? It softens wax.
Yep.
It melts wax,
yep.
But it hardens clay.
Exactly.
It's the same sun.
And on that note, so there's something I like here in Acts. So in Acts chapter 2, we have this story. It's when Pentecost falls, right?
Yeah.
And we have Peter, and he speaks in tongues, right? And that's a different story for a different time. But Peter has this message that pretty much lasts all of Acts chapter 2, and he's preaching to the Gentile people there in Jerusalem, right? And they all speak all these different languages, and the Bible lists all these different nationalities that are there, and they all hear him speak in the same language. So he has this sermon, and he calls them stubborn people, right? All this stuff.
Yeah, stiff-necked.
Stick-necked. And then in verse 36, he says, this Jesus who you killed, right? And that's his appeal. And then it says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what should we do? So they heard this truth, they were cut or pricked to the heart, and then they said, what does God want to do with us? And they repented and were baptized, right? Beautiful story. If you fast forward a little bit later to Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches almost identically.
The same sermon.
The sermon of Peter.
Yeah.
Like, almost word for word. There's some variations, but it's so similar.
Interesting.
And he says the same thing, except he's not preaching to the Gentiles. He's preaching to the Pharisees, and he's preaching to the Jewish people who you just referenced, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he gives this message, pretty much the same message to them, and then he says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart people. And then he says, this Jesus who you killed. So he closes just like Peter did.
Yeah.
So same message, different people groups, Gentile, Jews, and then not by accident, but in 54 it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart or pricked to the heart.
Yeah.
So same verbiage that was used in Peter's, except notice their response. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth.
Wow.
And then they stoned him.
Wow.
So
same words.
Same words.
Different result.
Different results. Same message. Different results.
So I guess then the point that you're making there, if I get it right, and tell me if I get it right.
Go ahead.
It's not the message, or it's not the God of the message. It's what's in us.
Exactly.
That determines the result or the outcome.
Right. And you might connect, and this is bringing it a little bit closer to home, like Like, you might connect with a certain pastor or a different preacher or whoever it might be, but regardless, good preachers are all saying the same thing, right? Get to know Jesus, and they're pointing you to Christ, they're pointing you to repentance, and they're pointing you to heaven, right? It's the same message. And, you know, whether or not you like your pastor or maybe you struggle with his speaking style, whatever it might be, it's not so much about that as it is the message that is given and how we apply that message to us, right? So are we going to be the people that ignore it and are violent towards it because of maybe how it's presented? Or are we going to say, all right, Lord,
I accept it.
I accept it. What do you want me to do?
I think that's interesting because I think of Jesus' interactions too, because he does himself speak about the hardening of the heart in the Gospels
when he
speaks to the Pharisees.
Right.
Right. These people are, their hearts have been hardened, right?
Stiff neck, same thing. Same concept.
But when you look at the disciples after he died on the road to Emmaus, that was a very interesting dialogue that Jesus had with them. And one of the things that Jesus did when they were so discouraged and they're talking to him the way they were, you know, like, are you a stranger? You don't understand this stuff. I think that's Luke 24, if you guys want to look it up.
Sure.
For our listeners. And there's a statement there, Garrett, where Jesus actually says, he calls the disciples slow of heart.
Slow of heart.
Not hard of heart. Slow of heart. I would say Moses may have had a slow heart, but he did not have a hard heart. He was hesitant, but he was still willing. Hmm. And I think that's the difference with Pharaoh and Moses. Moses was hesitant, but willing to go where God was telling him to go. Pharaoh was unwilling to let the people go.
Exactly.
And I think that's the difference there. So the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we're saying here, to wrap it up if we can, is to say that it wasn't God that was hardening Pharaoh's heart, but the goodness of God being revealed, right, in that God was now serving as the deliverer for the children of Israel. Pharaoh was, for whatever reasons, and we've talked about that perhaps in one of our recent episodes, Pharaoh was resistant to all of the appeals,
rebellious,
to all of the signs, to all of the miracles, to all of the power of God being manifested. And we could say the same thing with the Pharisees and the scribes, because Jesus had healed the blind. He had, you know, restored the sick. He had brought the dead back to life. And all of the signs, all of the miracles, they resisted all the way through.
Yep.
And we can also say that Pharaoh resisted the word of God too, because Moses was an agent to deliver the word of God. Because remember when Moses said, Lord, I'm not eloquent, you know, the Lord's like, who made man's mouth, right?
Right.
And the idea there, we can think of Jeremiah, where God literally was now saying, I'm going to put my word in your mouth. And so Pharaoh was resisting the word of God, the signs of God, the power of God. And when you go down that road, then the only result is your heart is going to be hardened.
Exactly. And Jesus says the same thing when he's talking about like his hometown, right? He says, you're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah.
Exactly.
Because I've done all of these miracles and you don't believe. And yet I go over here to the Gentiles and I do barely anything.
Yeah.
And they're just all about it.
That's right.
And so anyway, I love this quote.
Same Jesus, different results.
Yeah. I love this quote by D.L. Moody. He says, if you want to see what hardening would do, look at Pharaoh. If you want to see what mercy would do, look at Israel. Both failed. A child can treat God with sulkiness and silence. The tiniest knee can stiffen and refuse to bow before him. Without water, clay becomes stone. Without the grace of God, the heart becomes hard.
Wow.
So you have to accept it, not rebel against it.
That's right. So you can't rebel against the grace of God because the result of that is a hard heart.
And it becomes progressively worse. And
each time you resist.
I think that's where we start to get into the conversation of an unpardonable sin.
Wow.
But we don't have time to get into that whole thing today.
I think there's one verse that comes to mind. I won't turn there. I'll just quote it. It's Romans 2:4.
Oh, yeah.
Or despise thou the riches, the goodness of God, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. So whenever God manifests his goodness, the whole goal of that is for us to repent.
Yeah.
Which in Pharaoh's case, he did not. So
all right, we need to move on. So verse 22, and we haven't gotten to the killing part of Moses.
But we haven't gotten there. So
there's just so much here.
You want me to read 22?
Yeah, read 22.
And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn.
Okay, so this is fantastic. So 22, God tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh's hard heart. And it is simply this, Israel is my boy.
Don't mess with my son.
And not only is he my son, he's my first son, which there's a lot of implications there. One of them is simply this. when you have a firstborn son, it implies that you have a secondborn son, right? Mm-hmm. And you might even have a third and a fourth. So Israel is God's firstborn, but not the only one.
Yeah.
Which is the plan for Israel. Like Israel was never, the plan for Israel was never to be the only son of God, but that other nations would adopt Christianity or Judaism, yeah. right? Through Israel. So God is showing his love for his firstborn here. And by the way, and we'll talk about this, this is firstborn is kind of code language in Scripture, right?
Yeah, it is. It is actually. We have several places and we're going to look at a couple of them. Yeah. I love the fact that you're bringing this out because God specifically tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh about mm-hmm. his children.
Right.
And why did he choose the slaves as his firstborn?
That's such a good point. Like,
isn't that fascinating?
It is. And the same thing applies to us too. I mean, we've talked about this in a few episodes past. Like, when it comes to sin and slavery are like, they so mirror similar. Each other,
yeah.
don't they?
Yeah.
And so when we think about our spiritual lives, we can often say that we're slaves to sin ourselves.
That's right.
Unless Jesus breaks us free from that.
Yeah.
And so God chooses the most helpless people.
As his firstborn.
As his firstborn.
Yeah. So let's dive a bit more into that.
Sure.
One of the places that I thought about this, and there's another verse that we can look at.
There's
one
multiple,
that I,
yeah.
One that I think of is Hosea 11 okay. and verse 1. And there the Bible tells us in Hosea 11 verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So again, that idea of a son, mm-hmm. firstborn, called out, right, out of Egypt. So God is looking for a close relationship with his child.
Right.
Right? And it's the first child,
mm-hmm.
right? That title that's given is actually a covenant language that's being used because the firstborn had several different privileges
right.
in the family dynamic, the family circle. And it's fascinating that God uses this title to give to Israel. Now we're going to talk about whether they're special or not. That's why God gave it to him. We're going to unpack that. But it's fascinating that God tells Pharaoh, who was ignorant of Joseph, mm-hmm. ignorant of the, you know, the historical context of the children of Israel. And now God reveals to Pharaoh his choice.
Right.
They are mine.
Exactly.
They are mine. And God takes responsibility for them, because if they're his firstborn, then that means he is the father. Mm-hmm. He is the responsible one. Now, I know you have a son.
Yeah, he's my firstborn
boy. Son. So I wonder, how do you reflect on this in particular?
Yeah, I mean, I only have one son right now, and hopefully there will be more in the future. But yeah, there's something about that experience of having your first child that is just, it's otherworldly. I mean, it's a miracle seeing that come up, and you see a part of you in him, and
yeah.
that self-sacrificial love, you can't even understand it when you see that first child, right? It's a very special yeah. relationship.
Yeah,
I think also too. You read Hosea. Psalms chapter 89 is an interesting chapter because in verse three it talks about God making a covenant with David. So in Psalms 89:3 it says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen; I have sworn unto David, my servant."
Mm.
So this chapter is talking about David,
yeah.
right? And then it continues. The whole chapter is talking about the covenant with David. But notice what God calls David. In Psalm chapter 89, verse 26, it says, "He shall cry to me, you are my father, my God, the rock of my salvation, and I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth."
Wow.
Now, let me ask you, was David the firstborn of Jesse?
No.
No. So David is not a firstborn son on earth.
That's right.
But God adopts him as his firstborn.
That's fascinating.
So the lineage of Jesus from Adam, the firstborn of God, all the way to Jesus, you have firstborn language in his lineage.
Yeah.
You'll see that often come up. David wasn't a firstborn, but he was the adoptive firstborn of God. And we see that in John 3:16, right?
Yeah, that's fascinating because you're diving into something here that I guess the theologians, mm-hmm. you know, discuss quite a bit. We know a bit about it, and that's the idea of typology.
Absolutely.
So you have a type in David, mm-hmm. right? King of Judah.
Yeah, exactly.
And then now we have Israel mm-hmm. Being the firstborn. Now, can we jump over to Jesus? Because we do see the same there.
Yeah, yeah.
So this one is Matthew 2:15.
Sure.
Now, you might remember that when Jesus was born, and we talked about this in one of our episodes where mm-hmm. the children were being killed. I think
yep.
it was episode 2 or 3.
I think it was 2.
But here we are in Matthew 2:15. There it says where he stayed. So Joseph had taken Jesus away and they went to Egypt
mm-hmm.
to escape the persecution. And when they're in Egypt, the angel comes back to Joseph and showed up where they were staying. And it says, until they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod, this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
So it's fascinating that Jesus eventually ends up in Egypt to be called out of Egypt as a son.
Yep.
And so the imagery here that we're seeing in Exodus is that God is giving them this title early, which is like the greatest privilege.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That idea of adoption. Like, in other words, you are going to be a type of a savior.
Yeah.
For the nations.
It's fantastic.
But I think they failed.
They did. And everybody fails except for Jesus in this whole narrative, right? Yeah. It's leading up to Jesus. There's the progression of Jesus. It's interesting, too, in Revelation chapter 1:5, it talks about Jesus. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead.
Interesting. He wraps it up.
He wraps it up, which is wild. And also, this is a warning to Pharaoh, too. It's not being spoken to Pharaoh, but to Moses. But there's an implications for Pharaoh, because Pharaoh, being Pharaoh, his belief is he's the only son of the gods, right?
Got it.
And so, you know, Israel's being the begotten of God, the firstborn of God. And Pharaoh's like, no, that's my title.
How dare you give it to...
Then, of course, the last plague, which we'll fast forward to a little bit later, it's about the firstborn.
That's right.
All ties together.
That's right.
And anyway.
Hey, that's fascinating. I guess maybe you could say in the person of Pharaoh, there's also a reflection of the tyrannical work of Satan.
Absolutely.
Because that's his ultimate thing, to enslave all of us in sin. And I would imagine that God is eventually going to say, as in Revelation, yeah, let my children go.
Yeah.
And Jesus came to do that. He came to literally say, let my people go. And dying on Calvary's cross was his way of ransoming all of us, right? It was costly for him to do that. But praise God, man, we can be his children. It's just powerful.
Yeah, and not to dwell on this subject too long, but the firstborn has, they usually got a double inheritance of everyone else, right, in the Old Testament. But they got a double inheritance because they had more of a responsibility to take care of the family.
Right. That's right.
And so the responsibility of the firstborn is not always an easy one. For Jesus, it meant he had the cross, right? For Moses, it meant he had to deal with the children of Israel.
That was a lot of work.
For David, it was dealing with uniting a kingdom that was split, right? So the firstborn has a responsibility. So if we're the firstborn of God and we've been called to be that, it also means that we have a responsibility as well.
Yeah. Now, the other thing I would say is that, and we do have this in our culture, where we talk about the privileges of firstborn and the mindset of a firstborn child.
Yeah, it's now, real.
Let's talk about that idea of whether that God made that choice because they were special or not. So this is Deuteronomy 7.
Okay.
Ready for this?
Sure. Hit me.
Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 through 8. It says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession out of all peoples on the face of the earth.
Mm.
The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Yeah.
Why did God choose them?
Because they were the underdogs, basically.
Yeah. They were not special.
They needed him the most.
Yeah, they needed him the most.
Which is exactly when we take a look at the description of Jesus in Isaiah, right? It mentions that he wasn't special either physically. He was just like
everybody
else.
He had no form or comeliness that
exactly.
We should behold him, yeah.
Yeah, Isaiah 53. So, yeah, the same thing applies here. The less self-reliant we are.
Yeah, they were chosen out of mercy.
Uh-huh.
And God's grace and his goodness.
And again, the expression firstborn suggests the future adoption of other nations.
Yeah.
Which is the entire plan, which
That's
they
right.
failed in.
That's right. Well, we have to talk about Christians nowadays. And part of this is the privilege of bearing that title means that we must always be reaching out to God's people elsewhere.
Yeah. The curse of the firstborn is that they usually always try to be right.
Yeah, and they usually get very selfish. Yeah,
pray for me. My house is, I'm a firstborn, my wife is a firstborn, and I have my son who's a firstborn.
Oh, wow.
So there's three firstborn.
I need to pray for you. Really need to pray for you. I'm a secondborn, so I'll escape some of that.
All right. So I think we covered that pretty well in 22.
Sure. Let's jump over to 23.
Sure. And it says, and I say unto you, let my son go, so referencing Israel, that he may serve me, And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even the firstborn.
So even from the outset,
there's a foreshadowing.
Wow.
Yeah. Moses knows going into the end there, and pardon this expression, but this is the ace up his sleeve, right? And it takes a while for God to get to that point. But God is simply saying, you've murdered through slavery the identity of my firstborn son. And if you don't let them go to reclaim their identity, then I'll take your firstborn son from you.
Wow.
Which was much of the identity of Pharaoh.
Wow.
So kind of tit for tat.
Yeah, or the identity of Egypt.
The identity of Egypt, yeah. Exactly. And so
because this was the birth of a nation.
Right.
But a nation that God is putting together versus a nation that was already established that Pharaoh would have taken credit for.
Exactly. And we're foreshadowing a little bit of next episode, but God didn't do this without a warning. There was a ton of warning before this took place.
And this is a clear warning that God is giving to Pharaoh. Look, your firstborn is in danger.
Absolutely.
Make the right decision here.
And not just yours, but and I don't want to get too far ahead, but even the children of Israel's firstborns were in danger.
That's right. That's right.
And there was a way out of that.
That's right. Oh, we go. We got to talk about this.
So we got to skim over that verse. Yeah.
Let's jump down to 24 because we still haven't talked about the fact that
this
God
is why
was
we have the title.
Yeah.
This is the title right here. So if you're still listening, the two people are still listening. Thank you for staying.
This is the key verse here if you were sticking with us so far.
Yeah.
And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn that the Lord met him, that's Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, this is verse 25, and cut out the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision.
Okay, so this is pretty wild. And scholars actually have a lot of discussion about that and a lot of acute confusion about it because it kind of comes out of the blue, right?
It does.
So Moses and his family are on their way to Egypt and something happens. God thinks to kill him or tries to kill him. Now, some commentators say maybe Moses fell ill. But they're at some establishment, they're at some inn, and Moses isn't doing well, right? And so they take this as a sign from God that something is amiss, and they're right in that fact that they have ignored a detail that God has called them to do.
Mm.
And that happens to be
the circumcision
of his
firstborn
son.
That's fascinating. So he's going to deliver the firstborn, and he hasn't taken care of his firstborn at home.
Exactly.
When it comes to, because the circumcision is important because it relates to the covenant relationship with God. So Moses is taking his family to do the Lord's work, but his family is not.
And so, and remember what I read you in Acts, what God through Stephen said to the people was, you uncircumcised, I'm going to add firstborns.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? So that the people of God had lost their identity of being the firstborn of God. And they were sure circumcised on the outside, but they hadn't dedicated their house to God.
Wow.
And so Moses, on the outward appearance, is going to do what God has told him to do. But when it comes to him and his family, there's not that submission, which is what circumcision is all about.
Which what that says to me is before you go to Pharaoh's house, make sure your house is in order.
Absolutely, right? And Moses' house is not in order. And it's because of this issue of submitting to God with circumcision. Now, Zipporah's culture didn't really understand circumcision that much. Some commentators differ on this. Some think that she's the hero. Some think that she's the reason why there wasn't a circumcision that took place. And the latter seems to be the reason as to why he wasn't circumcised.
Yeah, I think we're of the opinion that the latter is
That's
more
the opinion
accurate.
We have, right? Yeah. Because her response to this is biting to Moses.
That's right.
I mean, listen to what
bloody
she's...
husband.
Imagine if Allie came to you and was like, you bloody husband.
Yeah, that would be... I would be in a lot of trouble.
Yeah, that's accusatory.
Yeah.
And so, but at the same time, she recognizes the problem, which she has probably caused, and she takes care of the problem.
Yeah.
Which is interesting.
It's sort of like, this is what you want me to do. And you can then, you definitely see that tension there.
Yeah. It's kind of like a fine.
Yeah. It's kind of fine. Yeah. Fine. Yeah. If this is what we have to do, we have to. And that kind of says a lot.
Yeah.
Now, I wonder if, because in this marriage, right, there's an element of culture that's in conflict with one another. Because
Absolutely.
We talked about the Midianites before, and then we talked about the Israelites.
Difference of opinion on circumcision.
Yeah. So it's very fascinating here because it does show that perhaps Moses was neglecting this duty out of respect for Zipporah, which is a fascinating thing to note, because sometimes the responsibility of a leader, of a father, of a man, a godly man in his household, is to not neglect or ignore the important responsibilities that God has placed on him, regardless of the outcomes.
And you could say respect Zipporah. You could also say that he just buckled to her wants, right?
That's definitely.
And that goes both ways too. Like if God is calling a woman of the house to do something and it's clear and the man isn't on board with it, then he better get on board with it, right? And this is the same with Moses and Zipporah. It just happens to be the man that has the call of God, and Zipporah is like, I don't know. That happens both ways all the time.
I think this makes me think as well about perhaps the couples out there that may have been, walking away from the difficult topics.
Yeah, brushing it under the rug.
Brushing things under the rug that they really need to discuss and talk about, but they're afraid to do so because they might offend or it might cause an argument. Like, where do we balance that out with God's call and being faithful to God's call?
Yeah, like, healthy conflict is very positive for a marriage. Yeah. Now, conflict for the sake of conflict isn't good, right? When it comes to discussions that might get a little bit heated, and there might be some passion in them, if you just sweep all that passion under the rug, you're just getting an exploding time bomb that's ticking, right?
That's true.
And it seems like this is one of the ticking time bombs of Moses and Zipporah. Yeah. And even from here on out, when we see Zipporah later in the text, there's tension. And I'm not saying that it wasn't resolved in the text. Moses and Zipporah stayed married the rest of their life.
Yeah.
But there's always tension between Moses and Zipporah, and certainly between Zipporah and Miriam.
We'll talk about that. Now, what's interesting about what you just said is the fact that it makes me think of the fact that there are times when those ignored conflicts that build up over time, actually the bomb, the explosion is divorce.
Oh yeah, that's the word.
Because unresolved tension, unresolved conflicts eventually lead us there, and it's interesting that one of the reasons for divorce is irreconcilable differences.
Yeah, absolutely. And my wife and I were taught when we were going through premarital counseling that divorce is never a word that you use in discussions, right? Like that's a word that is off limits. I was a part of a wedding a little while ago, and not a little while ago, like 3-4 years ago, and Wes Peppers, who's one of my mentors, was doing this wedding, and he like starts off the sermon by saying, yeah, so you guys are going to talk about divorce at some point in your marriage years from now. And that's a healthy word. He says this in the wedding ceremony. And I'm like, dude, what are you doing?
Wow.
And he's like, divorce is a very healthy thing in marriage. And it's divorcing your pride of yourself.
That's right.
And I thought that was so powerful.
That's powerful, the way he took that.
Yeah. When it comes to conflict, usually it's real conflict is when we put ourselves and our needs above what our spouse needs.
That's right.
And if both are coming in a attitude of humility, even if it's a tense conversation, when there's humility by both partners, then it de-escalates.
That's right.
So that connection with God is so important.
That's right. And I think God always keeps you humble.
Yeah.
You know, when you walk away from God, that pride just sticks up in you and it doesn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
And when you have conflicts with prides involved,
yeah,
that never really goes away.
It's not good. And the angel of death here comes after Moses because of this unresolved conflict with his wife and with his son. So anyway, we see this thing that happens here. Zipporah does the deed. She's not happy about it. She circumcises her son. And verse 26 is interesting. So we let him go. So we know from this that Zipporah and her sons were originally going with Moses to Egypt. But at this point, Moses sends them back. So Zipporah and her sons go back to Jethro, and Moses continues to Egypt alone.
Now, it's interesting that you said angel of death. I want to give you another example of this. And this is, we're going to be looking at Numbers 22.
Okay.
Now, this is a very interesting story. This story is Balaam. You might remember Balaam.
Sure.
That prophet who was really wanting to get some money.
Yeah, exactly.
to curse Israel. So this is Numbers 22, and it says, and Balaam was also moving in disobedience to a direct command. Complete rebellion.
Yep.
So it says here, Numbers 22 and verse 22, it says, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him.
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, Balaam is riding on his donkey, verse 23, and the riding, verse 23, and the the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam hit the donkey because the donkey turned into the way. And anyway, they started this conversation, he and his donkey, not recognizing that God was actually in opposition to his moving forward because of this unresolved thing that he has with God. In other words, Balaam is disobeying and God is stopping his progress.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I would say the same thing is happening here in Exodus, where there's an unresolved thing. There's disobedience that's taking place or the lack of fulfilling a command that God had given.
Mm-hmm.
And now God is standing in the way of Moses' progress.
Yeah, absolutely. And we see this throughout Scripture. When we rebel against God, God stops it. And it was interesting here. The donkey recognizes the angel before Balaam does.
That's fascinating.
So listen, if God can use a burning bush to get his message across, he can use you.
Yeah.
If God can use a donkey
to get his message across,
he can use you.
Yeah,
if
yeah.
the stones yeah. can cry out, he can use
yeah,
you.
Don't doubt God's ability to use you, because he's used many, many things that just stand out in a very powerful, prominent way that are unusual.
Yeah, and for Moses here, it's shocking. Like, Moses is on death's doorstep. Zipporah sees her husband about ready to die because of a choice that she pressured him to make.
Yeah.
And so, anyway.
It's fascinating. The same God who calls you will slow you down if you're not obeying him in everything.
Because, yeah, God wants Moses to get there. And he's been pressuring Moses to go. And now when Moses finally does go, God's like, wait a minute.
We've got to take care of this.
Now we got to slow you down again because you have an unchecked box.
Yeah.
And again, it's not about circumcision, about submission.
I wonder how many people out there are praying for something, really wanting to move forward. They see the vision. God is calling them into a space. But they're not really moving forward. Like, their progress has been halted. I wonder if maybe there is a need for introspection for us to start thinking, well, what is it in my life that is unresolved between me and God right now?
Yeah.
And perhaps I need to address that before I move ahead, because when you move forward with unresolved things, then you are way more ineffective in doing the Lord's will that he's calling you to do.
There's a beautiful book called Waiting on God.
Oh, I read that.
It's a great book. And that explains the beauty of when you're in those times of God slowing you down, we often try to rush to get to that next part in our life. But wait a minute. There's a beauty in waiting on God, because when we're waiting on God for something to happen, all the pressure is off of us.
That's right.
We're called to be content where God has put us.
That's right.
And so if we can be content in that time of waiting, maybe you're a little bit bored with your life right now. Maybe you're waiting for a future spouse, whatever it may be. Well, hold on just a minute. What is God trying to teach you in the time that he's placed you in now?
Mm.
Pressure is off. Take this time and let God teach you. Be still and know that he is God. And so that slowing down that God does for us, and by the way, Sabbath is a type of slowing down.
That's
too.
Right. That's right.
That's very needed in the life of the Christian. So anyway.
Yeah, that's just powerful.
Slow down.
And I wonder too, you know, the other thing I thought about with this too is the fact that the same God who is calling you and the same God who's empowering you, his very presence can kill you if you choose to disobey his call. Not just his call, but if you choose to live in opposition to him as you go along. So going back to Pharaoh's thing here, it's not that God is, you know, somehow refusing Pharaoh, removing the opportunity for Pharaoh to be saved, because God, the same God who's severe towards Pharaoh, is also severe towards Moses.
Yeah, absolutely. If you think that there's some unfair treatment between Moses and Pharaoh, wait a minute. God is dealing with both Pharaoh and Moses the same way. Yeah. Both of them are in danger, right?
Moses is the man that God tried to kill.
The rebelliousness is the same in the heart of Moses and in Pharaoh, and God's application or God's punishment towards that is the same.
Yeah.
And there's warning, right? There's warning in each. So anyway.
Yeah. All right. So let's wrap this up.
Yeah, let's wrap it up.
We'll start here with the last verse, verse 27. And this is where we go. It says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him."
All right. So this is kind of the next chapter where we're going. Interesting, though, with Moses, and it's probably because he's the main thrust of this book. Moses, it takes some coaxing to go. For Aaron, it's very simple.
Very simple.
God says, go, and he's like,
he went.
Yeah, there's no drama there.
Yeah.
And we don't know the rest of the story, but the Bible's silent on any drama with Aaron at this point.
Yeah.
Aaron just goes and meets Moses, which presumably they haven't seen each other in a very long time. So when Moses says at the beginning of this chapter, "I want to go see if my brothers are even alive,"
God sends his
brother. Before he even gets to Egypt, his brother is there. And also kind of a comfort blanket for Moses because Aaron can speak.
That's right.
So
that's fascinating that God does this for Moses. So it does show you that the same God who is who stands in opposition to your disobedience is the same God who provides for your needs on the journey of following his will.
Exactly. What has God done? He said, those people that were trying to kill you, they're dead now. You can go. So Moses starts going. That staff, that's going to be a tool for you. I've got my powers and wonders. You can go. Wait a minute. Your family's not in order. Let's set that in order. You can go. And you're still hesitant? Let me give you a brother to help you along.
That's just powerful.
Yeah.
So friends, if God is calling you to go,
go.
Go. He'll provide everything you need. He'll give you the rod. Please be mindful. Make sure that you're taking care of the responsibilities at home.
Mm-hmm.
Make sure that those things that are in the heart, those moments of disobedience in your life, that you're surrendering those to God. Say, God, I'm going to let go of this so that I can be free to fully commit to your will.
Yeah, and if you feel like that you don't have it all figured out, well, if you follow God and you're following the Lamb wherever he goes, even if you don't have it figured out, he'll help you figure it out along the way.
Yeah. Now, I have to say, and we'll close with this, Garrett, we also felt the call to start this podcast.
We did, and there has been, I mean, just for this episode, everything went wrong that could go wrong. Right?
That's right.
Like, we've been talking about recording this episode for a while now, and there's been equipment problem and timing problems and all this stuff. Yeah. So if there's a door that's like, it's
yeah. But somehow God, in obedience to his will, we got this far. We're in episode 8.
Absolutely.
And we've been going, and we're going to keep going because we feel God is calling us to do this at this point in time. And it's great that God provided you along the way.
And likewise.
So that we could work together. And this is just awesome. And our wives have been very, very supportive of this work that we're doing. And so it's just an honor. It's an honor to be able to do this with you.
And thank you all for listening. We wouldn't be doing it if there wasn't an interest out there. And thank you for being so interested in the Word of God and going on this journey with us.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm Garrett.
I'm Jermaine.
Thank you for listening.
This is God Inc.